Belgic Confession, Article 27. The Catholic Christian Church. We believe and profess one Catholic or universal church, which is a holy congregation of true Christian believers, all expecting their salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by his blood, sanctified and sealed by the Holy Ghost. This church hath been from the beginning of the world, and will be to the end thereof, which is evident from this, that Christ is an eternal King, which, without subjects, he cannot be. And this holy church is preserved or supported by God against the rage of the whole world, though she sometimes, for a while, appears very small, and in the eyes of men to be reduced to nothing, as during the perilous reign of Ahab, the Lord reserved unto him 7,000 men who had not bowed their knees to Baal. Furthermore, this holy church is not confined, bound, or limited to a certain place or to certain persons, but is spread and dispersed over the whole world, and yet is joined and united with heart and will by the power of faith in one and the same Spirit. Tonight's class is on the gathering of Christ's church. And in this connection, we should note that Scripture also speaks of the calling of the church, a similar idea. Here are a couple of texts from Old and New Testaments. Hosea 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. That, of course, refers to Israel, the Old Testament church. And Matthew 2, verse 15 applies it to Christ, who is in the heart of Israel. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, ye, that's plural, ye, the church, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And there the New Testament church is spoken of as being called, and terms given to the Old Testament church are ascribed to the New Testament church. Now it ought not surprise us that the church is called, given the Greek word for the church. I'm transliterating it for you. Ecclesia, which consists of two parts, ek, out of, and klesia, which is from the verb kaleo. Can anyone guess what the verb kaleo means in English? Sounds like call. The church, from the very word given from it in the New Testament, means the called out ones. And therefore, the church, by definition, is that which is called out of the world. And since the church is called out of the ungodly world, as Scripture, I quoted two texts, and its very name declare, it is therefore intrinsically tied to God's sovereign election. Romans 8, verse 30. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And so the election of the church last week infallibly leads to the call of the church. The core ecclesiae, the heart of the church, or the source or origin of the church, issues in, the core ecclesiae, issues in the call of the church. Now, as well as the calling of the church, we speak of the gathering of the church. This is Heinrich Bullinger's Second Helvetic Confession of 1566, Article 17. The church is, quote, a company of the faithful called and gathered out of the world. And now we're on to the gathering of the church. And this is where the handout comes in.
texts on the gathering of the church. And so the Bible verse that I quoted earlier, which contained the word call, you had no need looking for them there, because these are texts on the gathering of the church. This terminology of the gathering of the church, do you think it is found more often in the Old or the New Testament?
The Old.
The Old. Why do you say that, Brian?
It's just not a guess.
Okay, you're on a winner tonight. More in the Old Testament. And the word that's translated gather in these various Old Testament texts in all, or very, very, very nearly all of them, is the word from which we get a kibbutz. A kibbutz is a collective community in Israel where they all gather together for communal activities. They gather together. And that's the same word, bit of a tie-in for you, with the gathering of the church. Now, which group of books in the Old Testament has most to say about the gathering of the church? Group of books.
The prophets.
The writing prophets. The four major and 12 minor prophets. And the three longest prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, have most to say. And by the way, I left out many of the texts, even that I could have chosen, because we hadn't enough room. And you may see in the very back of the page, Zephaniah 3, verses 18, 19, and 20, the last three verses of that book, which we preached on here recently, all contain the verb gather. Zephaniah not only teaches the day of the Lord, in the very last three verses, he talks repeatedly of the gathering of the church. So we have two ideas. We have the calling of the church, and we have the gathering of the church. Similar, but slightly different. We're going to focus here on the gathering of the church for the remainder of this class. You will recognize that the calling of the church focuses, especially in theology, more of individuals, and it belongs to what branch of theology? Soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, the effectual call. But the gathering of the church focuses not so much on the individual, but the body of the church, and it belongs, therefore, in theology, in ecclesiology. You don't really talk about individuals being gathered in the church. We talk more about the call, but the church is gathered more so than called. Let's think about that idea, gather, and the gathering of the church. I want to point out three basic ideas in the word that's involved in this gathering of the church. First, what is the opposite of gathering?
Scattering.
Scattering. That was the answer I hoped for. Scattering. And there are several texts on the sheet that mention gathering as opposed to scattering. Ezekiel 20 verse 34 at the bottom of side 1. I will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered. Matthew 12 verse 30. He, said Jesus, that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. And so the gathering of the church presupposes God's previous scattering of the elect church. And it's not simply that the church is scattered, but God himself has scattered those who are his elect church. Deuteronomy 30, verse 3, the first text, the very end of verse 3, it says, the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. God scattered them. Jeremiah 31, verse 10, contains this line, he, that's God, he that scattered Israel will gather him. So God, in his eternal decree and providence, has scattered his elect all through the world. And that's an idea that you can't get at with the idea of the calling of the church. The gathering of the church brings that to the fore. So the gathering of the church, number one, presupposes the scattering of the church. A second point, The gathering of the church describes God's purpose with the church. The gathering of the church describes God's purpose with the church. God's elect church is scattered throughout the earth. First point. What is he going to do with them? What is his purpose? He's going to gather his scattered people. He that scattered Israel will gather them. Jeremiah 31 verse 10. Read with me on the other side of the page, near the bottom, John 10 verse 16. Jesus teaches here, other sheep I have, apart from the Jews, which are not of this Jewish fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. That's Christ's purpose, Christ's plan, Christ's project to make elect believing Jews and elect believing Gentiles his one fold. And so the church is a gathered body or a gathered community. It is not a gather up, which is really the best you could ever come up with within the Arminian theology. It is a gathered community. God has scattered them. He has them exactly where he wills them in his election and providence, and he gathers them into one in Jesus Christ. It's not a gather up that depends upon the free will, alleged free will, non-existent free will, of sinful, totally depraved, in bondage to sin, mankind. Third, the gathering of the church demonstrates God's ownership of his elect church. Isaiah 43 verse 1, the first verse we read, and it's also on the handout, the very last part of that first verse says, thou art mine. And at the end of verse 5 it says, I will gather thee from the west. Ezekiel 34 verse 12. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. They were always my sheep. They always belonged to me. I owned them. And I scattered them throughout the world. And now my purpose is to gather them. They were always mine. This is the consciousness with which Jesus Christ speaks in John 10, 16. And other sheep I have. Not I will have. I have them right now, even before they are called or gathered, even before they are born. Other sheep I have, which are not of this Jewish fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. In his eternal purpose, he scatters the church throughout all the world, and so he gathers them to himself because he eternally owns the church. They're his, and his sheep. That's what's happening. And that's the Christian and Reformed perspective on what is happening. Let's look then at the roles of God and man in the gathering of the church. God's role is that he sovereignly and effectually gathers all his church. We don't have time now, but if you were to go through that handout, there are a lot of texts front and back, you would see that almost everyone says, God speaking, I will. I will do this, I will do that, I will gather you, I will assemble you, I will bring you. And some of them have God saying, I will, two or three or four times. Micah 2 verse 12, God says, I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. Isaiah 43 verse 7, God says that he will gather, quote, everyone that is called by my name. I will do it. That is monergism. And every one of them, God gathers his church. And if I ask you, through whom does God gather his church? Your answer is Jesus Christ. Isaiah 11 verse 12. And he, that is the Lord, shall set up an ensign. And that ensign or banner in the context is Jesus Christ. God shall set up an ensign for the nations and gather them together. Isaiah 40 verse 11. He. Who is the he in Isaiah 40 verse 11? It's Christ, the one that John the Baptist preached. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather them. Jeremiah 23 verses 3 and 5 refer to Christ as the one typified by David, the great king who gathers. And there are other texts. God gathers his church through Jesus Christ, and as good Trinitarians who understand that the gathering of the church must be a Trinitarian work, God gathers the church through Christ and by his Holy Spirit. Did anyone see the text that mentions the Holy Spirit? Ezekiel 36 verse 27. God says, I will put my spirit within you. Not if you allow me, or if you let me, or if you open your heart to me, but I will do this. I will. What about man's role in the gathering of the church? Talk about God's role. What about man's role in the gathering of the church, and particularly in light of the passages on those pages, which, to be fair to you, you couldn't possibly have read and hardly even scanned by this stage. Okay, that's definitely part of it. But elect man is passive in many of these passages, even most of these passages, because he is gathered. He is gathered passively. He is gathered by God. God gathers man into his church, elect man. There are a few other passages here which talks about elect man as becoming active by the irresistible grace of God. Jeremiah 32. Let's read Jeremiah 32, verses 37 through 40. Behold, God speaks, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that, since God gives them one heart and one way, that, there's the purpose and result, they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that, here's the purpose and result, I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that, purpose and result, they shall not depart from me. So in the gathering of the church, man is transformed. Ezekiel 36 is similar. Here's what God does. Ezekiel 36, 24. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Will I cleanse you? A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, all the things that God's going to do. And then I will cause you to walk in my statutes, ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Julian?
I thought when you were going to talk about man's part, the actual gathering, you know, because it's a harvest, and the pastors and the office bearers of instituted churches are missionaries.
Mm-hmm.
The gathering.
Good, yes. And we are going to say some of those things. We're especially sticking to these Old Testament passages. Don't bring up all those concepts, but those are all true and good. Isaiah 49 verse 16. Here are a couple. Isaiah 49 verse 18. This is a scripture. There's another one too, which speaks of God's people now gathering themselves. Isaiah 49 verse 18. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. Isaiah 60 verse 4. Lift up thine eyes round about, similar to 49 verse 18, and see, all they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far off, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. And these passages speak, first of all, about the people journeying back to the land of Israel. They gather themselves together. It talks about people in the New Testament sense who gather to hear the word of God in public services, and who gather and unite together for worship services. It's not saying that they spiritually gather themselves up to get to God as unregenerate. It says that man, being made active and renewed by the Holy Spirit, can come back from the Babylonian captivity, and he can get himself out of bed and go to church and worship God spiritually by the power that has renewed him and quickened his will. There's another role of man in the gathering of the church. False teachers in the church do what they can to stop the gathering of the church and stop Jesus Christ from gathering his church. Did anyone notice the passage on the page that refers to this? Timmy?
Matthew 23.
Yes, Matthew 23 verse 37, Christ's angry word of complaint. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And you all know, I trust, the number one way to, without putting too fine a point on it, make a complete pig's dinner of the text, namely, to disregard the key distinction in the passage and say that Jerusalem and Jerusalem's children are the same people. And then to say that Christ is doing this out of love for them. It's a passage in which he's berating Jerusalem, represented by their false teachers, the scribes and the Pharisees, who are hypocrites. And he hurls woes upon them. And then he builds up to this climactic excoriation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone, how often would I have gathered thy children together, and ye would not. That is, the religious leaders did the exact opposite of what they were supposed to do. They tried to stop Christ gathering his children. And the world does that today, and the false religions do that today. And that is their wickedness. And of course, they always fail. They always fail. God gathers the church. And I will do this. And Christ gathers the church. And he says, I will do this. And God says, I will put my Holy Spirit in them. God does not let a few puny Pharisees or liberals rob him of his glory. Isaiah 43 verse 7. Everyone that's called in my name I will gather, because I have created him for my glory. Isaiah 66 verses 18 and 19. I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And then these nations are going to be converted. And at the end of verse 19 of Isaiah 66, we read, they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Ezekiel 20, verse 41 makes the same point, but it isn't on the sheet. Let's then talk about the kind of gathering. The kind of gathering. What sort of a thing this gathering of the church is. Given the role, the roles in which God gathers the church, I want to show you first that this is a pastoral gathering. Any idea what that might mean, a pastoral gathering?
Well, the starting sheep.
Sheep. Pastoral has to do with sheep. Involved in this pastoral gathering are the following parties. Number one, God in Christ, who is the shepherd who feeds. And then there is the church, which consists of sheep who form a flock, which are placed in a fold. Loads of texts here. Isaiah 40, verse 11. He, the Messiah, shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs. Jeremiah 23, verse 3. I will gather the remnant of my flock and bring them again to their folds. Jeremiah 31, verse 10. He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. Ezekiel 34, 12 and 13. Ezekiel 37, 24. Micah 2, verse 2. And John 10, verse 16.
There's no attempt there to get the goats into the fold?
No goats, no.
Or even an attempt to get them in?
No attempt to get the reprobate goats
in. Or to turn goats into sheep?
No attempt to turn goats into sheep. Nope. John 10, 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And in that this is a pastoral gathering, it carries the ideas of a good shepherd who cares for the sheep, who feeds the sheep, and who gives the sheep security by gathering them together under his staff. A pastoral gathering and now a royal gathering. The parties involved here are the king, who is God acting in Jesus Christ, and the church, who are his people and nation. When we're talking about a royal gathering, we're emphasizing a bit that just as a pastoral gathering, the sheep, that's us, are gathered by the shepherd. A royal gathering is the king gathers his people. Yep. Jeremiah 23 verse 5 says, a king shall reign. And the gathering of the church is mentioned two verses before. Ezekiel 37 verse 24, David, my servant, shall be king over them. And that's mentioned in connection with his gathering in verse 21. Micah 4 verse 7 calls the people of God what? Micah 4 verse 7.
Strong nation.
A strong nation. And it is a strong nation because it has a strong king. And this strong king is said in verse 7 of Micah 4 to reign over them in Mount Zion, the royal city, from henceforth, even forever. The idea is here that God in Christ has royal authority to summons us, royal power to assemble us, and a royal justice to vindicate us. What do you think is the relationship between God as king with this pastoral gathering and God as shepherd with this pastoral gathering and God as king with this royal gathering? Shepherd and king. God as shepherd, God as king. How are they related?
You're looking for a figure in David, no?
Well, they both were united in a person called David. Yeah. They're related chiefly in this, that the king is spoken of in the Bible, and indeed other ancient Near Eastern societies. The king is spoken as the shepherd. And if you think about it, the shepherd acts like a king over the sheep. He rules over the sheep, he provides for the sheep, he directs the sheep, he leads the sheep. And that's why kings, good kings, are shepherds. And the passages on the page here make this point. Jeremiah 23 verse 3. When God says, I will gather the remnant of my flock again to their folds, He's speaking as a shepherd. Two verses later, I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and justice in the earth. Ezekiel 37 verse 24. David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. And Micah 2 verse 12 talks about the sheep and flock of the shepherd. And then verse 13 says their king will pass before them. So it's a pastoral gathering, a royal gathering, which two are intrinsically related, and it is a family gathering. God is the Father who gathers the church as his children, and the children according to their genders are sons and daughters, and the people are called collectively his firstborn. Isaiah 43 verse 6. What phrases in Isaiah 43 verse 6 speak about God's family gathering? Isaiah 43 verse 6. My sons and my daughters. Jeremiah 31 verse 9. What is God in Jeremiah 31 verse 9?
Father.
He's a father to Israel. And Israel is my firstborn. A fatherly, sort of a homecoming. I have all my children and they're scattered abroad. I'm gonna bring them back for family holidays. That's a sort of nearest thing we'd have. All your children were scattered abroad. Your 40th wedding anniversary or something, you're going to bring in your son and his wife from Canada, and these ones from South Wales or wherever it may be that they are. There's another image in the handout, a passage we've mentioned before. Can you think of what it is? Not so much a pastoral gathering or a royal gathering or a family gathering, but something else. One of the New Testament texts.
Matthew 23, 37.
We're back in Matthew 23, 37. It's the gathering of a hen bringing her chickens under her wings. So God in Christ is the hen. The church are the little chickens. And the idea is that there's some sort of a storm coming over, and then the hen probably clucks and summons the little chicks and opens their wings, and they come in, and then they're safe and they're not going to be blown away or lashed by the hail or the rain. So that's one picture that the Messiah uses for gathering his children.
In all of those different points, Christ is the one that's emphasized, the pastoral, so Christ is the shepherd, second one royal, Christ is the king. In the family one, can Christ be described as the Father?
He is called the Everlasting Father in Isaiah 9 because we are his children.
He's our Father, but he has a Father.
He is.
Mm-hmm.
He's the express image of the Father.
It's true.
So he fully represents the Father, so that if we have seen the Father, if we have seen Christ, we've seen the Father.
That's right, because we've seen the Son.
So is it appropriate to call Christ our Father?
Christ is called our eternal Father in Isaiah 9 verse 6 because he sustains a relationship to us that's fatherly. But he's also called a hen in Matthew 23 verse 37. And God is likened to a mother in various passages. And God is likened to a rock or a stone, or a citadel or a refuge. So we wouldn't refer to Christ as Father because it may confuse things.
It's not one that the Bible emphasizes as much as the pastor and the royal gathering.
No, and he's also called our elder brother. Yeah. And he calls us his brethren. Let's look then more at God's gathering of his church. It flows from, first of all, his love and mercy for her. Isaiah 43 verse 4. Thou hast been precious in my sight, honourable, I have loved thee. That's the word for love that means breathing after, in ardent affection. And then it goes on to say in verse 6, verse 5, I will therefore gather thee. Deuteronomy 30 verse 3, the first verse in the handout. The Lord thy God will have compassion on thee, that's the word for mercy, and will return and gather thee from all nations. And he will gather thee because he has mercy upon thee. Isaiah 54 verse 7, with great mercies will I gather thee. And again, it's that same word for mercy as the previous text. The bowels of affection, and here it's mercies in the plural, and great mercies. So the idea is that God loves us, he breathes for us ardently, his bowels yearn for us. We had sermons on God's mercy and God's love recently, as you know. And that this, of course, is absolutely sovereign, for I will have mercy. That's true as well. Exodus 33 verse 19 and Romans 9 verses 15 and 18. Can you give me an image of God's mercy and love in Jesus Christ in the gathering of the church? An image. We're back in Matthew 23 verse 37 again. With Christ there, he's the hen, and he wants to bring his chicks and gather them under his wings because his bowels are yearning for his little chicks, and he wants to keep them safe. So the gathering of the church then is a loving and merciful thing. He's not coming towards us with a rod of iron and beating us around the head and compelling us to join him whether we like it or not. That's not the idea. So we've got love and mercy, and then we should see this gathering as covenantal. And this is something stressed among the passages here. Jeremiah 32, verse 38 says, they shall be my people and I will be their God. What do we call that statement? The covenant formula. Verse 40, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Ezekiel 36 verse 28 and Hosea 1 verse 10 make this same point, that God in gathering the church is acting covenantally. Let's move on. This gathering is merciful, covenantal, and redemptive. Isaiah 43, verse 1, I have redeemed thee. Verses 3 and 4 talks about God ransoming and redeeming his people. Jeremiah 31, verse 11, God redeemed and ransomed his people. Zechariah 10, verse 8, I will gather them, for I have redeemed them. And he doesn't do any gathering of those whom he hasn't redeemed. A redemptive gathering. A loving and merciful and a covenantal and redemptive gathering of the church.
It really makes a whole farce of common grace and free offer whenever it's quite clear from what you said that the sheep are gathered by the shepherd effectually, but yet he tries to persuade other goats to come and join. See, that's really, in light of what you said, that makes it really foolish.
It does. When you develop concepts consistently and fully. Yeah. Let's move to the gathering of the church and the church's four attributes. One holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. Which attribute do you think does the gathering of the church most suggest?
Well, by the name, it's called out holy. But the word gathering, to me, think of the whole world.
Okay. The gathering of the church, the idea of it, and the texts most emphasize the Catholicity of the church. They certainly do. Because it's the gathering of the church, as that which is scattered throughout all the world, is the bringing of them together from all the places. Let's look at the first couple of texts from Isaiah on the handout. Isaiah 11, verse 12. I will gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Isaiah 43, this time verses 5 and 6, the four cardinal points are mentioned here. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. East, west, north, south. Here's Isaiah 66, verses 18 and 19, an especially important passage, because first, it makes it absolutely sure that we're not simply referring to the scattered, elect, physical Jews. Verse 18 says, I will gather all nations and tongues. That's Gentiles. And then the second very significant thing about this passage is that it is the best text in all of the Old Testament for missionaries. Julian mentioned it earlier. We have reference here to far-off pagan countries, Tarshish, Pul, Lud, Tubal, Javan, and also the isles afar off where they'd never even heard the name, and the Gentiles. But I want especially to notice this. Verse 19 begins, I will set my sign upon them, among them, and I will send, and that's where the word missionary comes from, I will send those that escape of them, that is, the godly saints, onto the nations. It's not we're going to draw them in. We're actually going to send out missionaries to reach these people where they are at geographically. So the Catholicity of the Church, we could look at many other passages, but the Catholicity of the Church is the main thing. And then, with this idea of the saints being scattered throughout the world, then gathering, this leads us from the Catholicity of the Church to the unity of the Church. We're going to bring them in. Jeremiah 32, verse 39, describes this unity in terms of what? I'm looking for a couple of phrases. Jeremiah 32, verse 39.
One heart.
One heart and?
One way.
One heart, one way. They're all going to think the same thing and they're going to walk the same path. Ezekiel 37, verse 24, refers to this unity of the church in terms of?
One shepherd.
And that verse makes clear that the one shepherd is also the king. Hosea 1 verse 11 refers to the unity of the church as a unity of being, quote, gathered together under, quote, one head. One shepherd, one head, one heart, one way. And here's the rationale I repeat again. The elect church was scattered, therefore it's got to be Catholic. The elect church is gathered, so it's one. Just as Jesus said in John 10, verse 16, and it's amazing, whenever you read the passages and then think of John 10, verse 16, especially Ezekiel 34, 36, 37, when Jesus said, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, this Jewish fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. You think he understood the real spiritual import of the Old Testament passages on the gathering of the church. He's repeating the ideas, some of the words in his own fashion, and giving the real heart and soul of them. And whenever you get deeper into the scriptures and compare scripture with scripture and see what Jesus Christ is saying, you think to yourself, this is the one book from God. Let's turn from the unity, Catholicity now to the holiness of the church. Look at a few texts with me. Jeremiah 31 verse 9. Jeremiah 31 verse 9. God is going to gather them. Verse 8 says, and they shall come with weeping and with supplications. Those who are gathered to the church come with weeping and supplications in repentance and prayer. Finney, I think I'll become a Christian and I'll just turn up and then I'll do Christian things and behave as other Christians and associate with other Christians and that'll make me a Christian. No. Jeremiah 32, verse 39 begins, I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever. That's holiness. Verse 40, I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. That's holiness too. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Ezekiel 37, verse 24 says that they will walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. So that which is gathered to the Lord, scattered, Catholic, brought into one unity. And then if it's gathered to the Lord, then it's holy and dedicated to him. And that's what I say, even this whole concept of the gathering of the church brings you back to the attributes of the church, but not so much to the apostolicity of the church. Not so much on the apostolicity of the church according to these passages we have on this page. We quoted texts from Jeremiah 32 and Ezekiel 36 which talk about knowing God, who is the God of truth. And there you're into the idea of apostolicity, but not quite so much on apostolicity. If you think about it, the gathering of the church, far out, Catholic, bringing together into one, bringing them close to God, holiness. But the idea of a body of truth, the gathering's not going to bring out that idea as much. And then, too, the passages we've looked at here, chiefly, are Old Testament. The apostles are in the New Testament. The Spirit of Truth came in the New Testament age. Right, let's look at some other indications as to who is gathered into the church. The elect children of believers are included in the gathering of the church. What's the most obvious proof of that? From Isaiah. Yes, Isaiah 40 verse 11, he shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. Isaiah 43 verse 5, fear not, for I am with thee, I will bring thy seed. And it's interesting, thy seed, the children of believers, is called in the next, they are called in the next verse, my, God's sons and my daughters. Isaiah 60 verse 4, second half of the verse says, thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Let's go to Jeremiah 31 verse 8. The gathering of the church here includes the woman with child, so there's a pregnant lady, and her that travaileth with child together. And there's a lady who's giving birth, and they're all gathered. The woman who's pregnant, the woman who's giving birth, they're all gathered. It's not, I'm gathering the woman, and they're also just so happens to be that she's pregnant. No, we're gathering the whole thing. That's the way to do it properly. Jeremiah 32, verse 39. God's going to give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. This is because of God's covenant with believers and their seed. The elect children of believers are included in the gathering of the church. Let's talk now about the numbers of those who are gathered into the church. What in Jeremiah 31 verse 8 indicates a larger sort of number? What phrase?
A great company.
A great company. Zechariah 10 verse 8, what phrase? Zechariah 10 verse 8. Yes, they shall increase as they have increased, which means they've increased and they're going to increase again. Isaiah 56 verse 8, that one verse is three gatherings mentioned. The Lord which gathers the outcasts of Israel said, so he's the gathering God, yet will I gather others to him beside those that are already gathered. So there's indication there's a gathering, an ongoing gathering. I'm the God that gathers, I've done so much gathering, I'm going to gather more. And then there's one verse that especially emphasizes the big numbers of those who are gathered into God's church. Can anyone find it?
Jeremiah 23.
Jeremiah 23 verse 3 uses the word increase, but there's a better one than that. Yes, Hosea 1 verse 10. The number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And then it'll come to pass where you once were not my people, now you're the people of God, which fits in with the Catholicity of the church, especially as that's interpreted authoritatively by Paul in Romans 9 and Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2. Are there any references that point to a small number? And there's one word that crops up several times in some of the passages.
Remnant.
The word remnant. Jeremiah 23 verse 3, remnant. Micah 2 verse 12, remnant. Micah 4 verse 7, remnant. And then you say to yourself, well, how do you put those together? We've got a great company, increase as they've increased, God's going to gather, and he's going to gather more, as many as the sand of the sea, and then remnant, remnant, remnant. The church consists of a vast number that no man can number. It's a big number. It's massive. But compared to the number of the reprobate, it's a minority. It is a remnant. And it isn't that difficult to do that or say that. It doesn't require a genius. Micah 4 verse 7 not only talks about a remnant, but it refers to the lame, those who halt, the driven out, the outcasts, and cast those cast afar off, and the afflicted. And God will make them a strong nation, spiritually strong, because God's grace is sufficient for us in our weaknesses, and God's grace is magnified in our weaknesses. We need now to make three additional points, because really, we haven't covered it all. There's a lot more can be said. These are three additional points regarding the gathering of the church, which these primarily Old Testament passages don't bring out, but which need to be said, especially for a more complete theological presentation. Number one, history long. The gathering of the church is history long. From before the flood to after the flood, Old Testament, New Testament, from the fall to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And when we say the gathering of the church is history long, what error are we especially opposing here? Dispensationalism. Dispensationalism says the gathering of the church in the Old, there was no, that's just Israel. That's Israel. Israel is not the church in any shape or form. God gathered Israel in the Old Testament, then he stopped gathering Israel. Then he's saving the church in the New Testament, then he's going to stop saving the church, and he's going to gather Israel in the millennium. What in Belgic Confession Article 27 is especially against dispensationalism with this view of a, with a biblical view of a history long gathering of the church?
Church has been from the beginning of the world and will be to the end thereof.
Yes. And that is evident from this, that Christ is an eternal king with without subjects. He cannot be. So as the eternal king, never without subjects, Jesus Christ is king of the New Testament church, which makes that New Testament church essentially, though the ideas are different, but essentially as regards the people, the kingdom of God. And he is, Christ is the king of the Old Testament church, or Israel too. This idea of Belgic Confession 27, that Christ is an eternal king who gathers a church from the beginning of the world to the end, and who has subjects, always as subjects, played a role in PRC history, or a little bit before PRC history. Does anyone know to what I'm referring? There was a minister in the CRC about 100 years ago, a Reverend H. Bultima, who was pre-millennial. And he wrote a book advocating his pre-millennialism, dispensationalism. And he was from Muskegon. Some of you all know where Muskegon is. And a committee was appointed to look into his teaching, and the committee wasn't very strong and capable. And the committee was divided. There was a majority report and a minority report, and neither of them were apparently very good. So they made a new committee. They put Herman Hoeksema on the committee. And Hoeksema said, now here's the problem with his views. He's a very young man at this stage, but he was very switched on. And he said, confessionally, this opposes Belgic Confession, Article 27, about the church being to the beginning and the end of the world, and Christ as an eternal king. Because Bultima is saying that Christ is not the king over Israel. And in 1918, when the Kaiser's forces were being defeated, Bultima was deposed rightly from the ministry. Then Hoeksema would have a key role in another committee in the deposing of a common grace, a heretic and higher critic, Jansma. And then a few years after that, they deposed him. Yeah. So, there's the first one. The gathering of the church is history long. The gathering of the church, secondly, is through the preaching of the gospel. That's very simple. I won't spend a whole lot of time proving it. I'll just point you to Enoch, who was a preacher. Noah, the preacher of righteousness. Moses, the prophets. Jesus Christ and the apostles, prophets and evangelists he sent. And the pastor teachers he has called for the last 2,000 years. John 10, verse 16, Jesus said, my sheep shall, quote, hear my voice. And that gathers them. The compendium, which is an abbreviation of the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 84 says, where doth Christ gather his church? Answer, where God's word is purely preached and the sacraments administered according to the institution of Christ. And then a third point, I'll not say much about this because it will come up in different ways in subsequent Belgian confession classes. The gathering of the church has both universal and local aspects. We can talk about Christ gathering his church as the universal body of the church, and we can talk about Christ gathering of the church in terms of an individual local congregation. And that's helpful. Christ gathers the church, and then Christ gathers individual local churches. That's a nice thing about that verb. Let's say a little about our Reformed confessions on the gathering of the church. Know your confessions. What is the classic reference in our three forms of unity to the gathering of the church? I'll give you a clue. It's been the answer to one or two questions in recent weeks. Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 54. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? Answer, that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, history long, gathers, defends and preserves, that's our subject next week, Lord willing, gathers, defends and preserves to himself, by his Spirit and word, preaching, out of the whole human race, Catholicity, a church chosen to everlasting life, election, agreeing in true faith, apostolicity, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. So that's really incredibly dense. That's covered what we've done with tonight, and even for several months, with the attributes of God. And as I said, next week, Lord willing, we're going to get to the bit where the Son of Man defends and preserves to himself. What about our minor confessions? Minor confessions. Turn with me to the contents page, two or three flick overs from the start, the table of contents. The minor confessions, the liturgical forms. Which of the liturgical forms do you think has most to say about the gathering of the church? The answer is perfectly logical. Whenever you hear it, you'll think, of course, it had to be that.
Lord Supper?
No. The ordination of missionaries. Ordination of missionaries. Because, you see, you send out a missionary who's being used to gather the church which is scattered throughout all the world. It's also mentioned, we haven't time to look at the various passages, but by the way, it quotes Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16, part of which we have on here. It is also mentioned, the gathering of the church, in terms, in the form for the ordination of ministers, because they are used in the gathering of an individual local church,
universal local,
and actually in the form for the installation of professors of theology. But before we leave the gathering of the church, in case you haven't had enough to be going home with tonight and mulling on the car drive home, we should note, and in case you've been thinking, he didn't say anything about the passages at the bottom of the other side of the page, we should think to ourselves of several other truths whereby the gathering of the church merges from ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church, into eschatology, the doctrine of the last things. Believers at death are gathered onto their own people. Abraham died and was gathered onto his own people. Isaac gathered onto his own people when he died. Jacob, Aaron died on Mount Hor, was gathered onto his people. God said to Moses, you're going to die and you're going to be gathered onto your own people.
Ishmael
was gathered onto his own people. The Bible specifically says that, and I think that's one of several signs that indicate that Ishmael was elect and believing, but that the covenant didn't run in his generations. He was cut off. But that's another day, and I wasn't going to mention it because I didn't want to get sidetracked, but Brian thought it was worth our getting sidetracked. Fair enough. I'm going to go with you there too. And this is a beautiful picture because, oh, by the way, what does that lead to doctrinal terms? Dying, a believer dying and being gathered onto his own people. What do we call that in doctrinal terms? The intermediate state. And here's the idea then. When a believer dies, he is gathered to his own people who were his predecessors in the Lord. You could say on the one hand, he's leaving his own people. But he's also going onto his own people. And he's being gathered with a sort of mercy, full gathering, a covenantal gathering, a redemptive gathering. He's being gathered onto his own people. You see, he's not being sort of set adrift and going somewhere he doesn't know and he's without friends. He's being gathered to his own people. Secondly, gathering and eschatology. The elect on earth at the time of Christ's second coming will be gathered together to meet Christ in the air. Matthew 24:31. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. See, the election of the church, the gathering of the church, the glorification. Gather together his elect from the four winds, the Catholic Church, from one end of heaven to the other. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not AD 70 like the post-millennial reconstructionists. By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. And then we, the entire church, because all of this stage will be the church triumphant, will be gathered together at the great judgment seat of Jesus Christ. We will be vindicated, and God, more importantly, will be glorified. Matthew 25:32. And before him, the glorified Christ, shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Now the wicked are also going to be gathered there, but it's not merciful, covenantal, and redemptive. God's just going to bring them there, and then they're going to be judged and punished. And the last eschatological reference to gathering that we have on that page, possibly the only text we haven't mentioned yet, Ephesians 1:10. We, the entire church, will be gathered together in Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. Ephesians 1:10. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, God might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. The entire gathered and now glorified church, all the holy angels, heaven, earth, all gathered together in Christ. And next week, Lord willing, the election of the church, the gathering of the church, and then the preservation of the church.